What's up, all you freaks and disasters? By which I mean anyone with empathy, kindness, and a conscience. Hey, it's your guy of the 21st century, Nate Houseman here. And it's Friday night. It's 10 p.m. Central, and I'm recording. I did not watch the State of the Union. I don't recognize any State of the Union by the resident because he's not the president. And I didn't want any more negativity than necessary last night. So I was watching live stream by WDW Pro on YouTube. And I got another version of negativity. I got the news that Akira Toriyama passed away. Jesus. Probably the greatest manga artist of all time. It's either him or Osamu Tezuka, because Osamu Tezuka set the standard way back in the 60s. But Dragon Ball, I don't know if we can really accurately measure the impact that Dragon Ball had on culture around the world. You know, Goku was the freaking mascot for the Tokyo Olympics a couple years ago. So it's like, that's such a big deal. And, you know, during my martial arts journey towards my, you know, journey to earn a black belt, I understood Goku's excitement about, you know, facing strong opponents, because I feel the same way when I'm sparring with someone who's really good. I mean, I don't feel that way with other, you know, physical activity like baseball or basketball. Well, I like baseball somewhat, but other sports like basketball, I would be such a terrible sport as a kid. I didn't really learn good sportsmanship until college, and that's when I started martial arts. So, and Dragon Ball was a big part of that, you know, but a big inspiration to me. And, you know, Dragon Ball is being kind of started to drag on towards the end. I watched the Buu saga. I kind of felt it was unnecessary. But when I was in college, my roommate and I were dumbfounded by the first few episodes of Dragon Ball Z. It's like, that green guy blew a mountain to smithereens. Fucking A. But that's not the topic of this discussion. We are talking about pop culture, and we are going to discuss how something is changing. There's a feeling in the air. People are waking up to how the world really works, which is a constant theme on this program. But Sweet Baby Inc. made the news. A consulting company that was founded in 2018 and does writing for lots of different video game titles across different, you know, companies. From AAA companies, from like, you know, Bethesda, Warner Brothers, who else? And indie titles. They got their hands in a lot of really crappy, pedantic scripts in gaming. And people have now found out, oh, these guys are part of it. Sweet Baby Inc. And their logo is super creepy. It's like, what's with the swirl lollipop? Isn't a swirl or a spiral like a child trafficking symbol? I don't know if Sweet Baby's part of that, but I wouldn't be surprised, because we're going to examine how Sweet Baby Inc. and this scandal is going to be the opening to a Gamergate Part 2 or 2.0. And Gamergate 1.0, way back 10 years ago, was rooted in the discovery of a sex scandal and a lot of, you know, nepotism and insider dealings. So who knows? Maybe adult iniquity is part of this too. Well, time will tell. So if you find this content valuable, please give it a like on whatever platform you're watching it on. Give it a thumbs up, either on Rumble, YouTube, Odyssey, Podcast, or Twitter or Facebook or Meta. Share it and hit the subscribe button or the follow button, whatever it's called on your platform. And we're going to start off with this article by respawnfirst.com. Sweet Baby threatens studios with cancellation to inject games with political narrative. So what really, several content creators on YouTube and other platforms have been sounding the alarm on Sweet Baby for several months. You know, as on Appeal versus Babyface says, he's been talking about them since like September or October. But what really kicked off this latest controversy is a guy on the Steam platform for PC gaming. For those of you who were like outside of the game culture, Steam is a platform on your PC or laptop, or which you can download, you know, games by just about any company or developer that's not a first party platform holder. And there's like a big community of people who like review games on Steam, who maybe make comments about it. They might start a group where they make lists of games and curate them. Someone on Steam named Cabrutus, he's a guy from Brazil. He was on the Side Scrollers podcast on Monday. They had a huge, epic, you know, rundown of this Wee Baby controversy and Gamergate way back when. Very, very valuable, two or three hours. But a guy from Brazil, going by the screen name Cabrutus, started a list of games on which Sweet Baby consulted on and wrote scripts for. And Sweet Baby themselves threw a fit. They threw a conniption. That's what we're going to read in this article here. The co-founder of Sweet Baby Inc., Kim Belair, proudly explains the use of fear, intimidation, and the threat of cancellation to get studios to make games carry their political narrative. Kim Belair mentions in their GDC, Games Developer Conference, Now You See Me Representation is Innovation Talk, that if you're not getting what you want, then you should have a coffee with your marketing team and terrify them with the possibility of what's going to happen if you don't get what you want. So there's a clip of her from looks like 2019. I don't know if we'll play because we might get copyright struck, but what she says in this video is essentially what was paraphrased in this last paragraph. But Sweet Baby Inc. is just one consulting firm out of many. They're just a symptom of a larger disease, as we're going to see a little bit later. But Sweet Baby injects all sorts of far-left politics. You know, the slogan is, the slang is woke politics. You know, racial, gender identity, sexual orientation. Doing it in such a ham-fisted way that it ruins the story and it doesn't flow in a natural way. You know, political issues have been part of storytelling and culture, pop culture for generations. It's nothing new. But the stories used to be written better. Experts back in the day said, you got to have a good story first and then put the message in as later. You got to prioritize the story. Storytelling, pop culture today is prioritizing the message, the politics over the story. And we're seeing that with film, TV, video games, not so much music because the music industry was obliterated at least 10 or 15 years ago by the internet. But, you know, and why am I talking about this if I'm, you know, political and economic and cultural, you know, current events channel? Well, Hollywood shaped your opinion, your ideas about government, the economy, and history, whether you realize it or not. You know, we are waking up to a lot of things that we just take for granted because it was drilled into us by Hollywood, by the school system, you know, that were expressed to us with such certitude that we took it as given. But thanks to the internet, thanks to the Great Awakening we're going through that was spurred on by President Trump, we're questioning everything now. We're sharing notes with each other. We are talking to people who might have been sidelined or ostracized as conspiracy theorists. And that's going to be another thing that, you know, we're going to see here. You know, Gamergate 1.0, part one, as I call it, 10 years ago, it was really confusing. And the bad actors made it confusing. they treated, you know, whistleblowers in the industry as conspiracy theorists, as liars, as, you know, right-wing lunatics. And they almost pulled, they might have pulled it off because we weren't aware of their methods back then. We are getting aware, becoming aware of their methods over time, thanks to the awakening. We are leveling up our understanding of how bad actors, you might call them sociopaths, narcissists, psychopaths, the cluster B personalities. We're understanding how they work. We're understanding that they're probably guided by demonic power, demonic spirits, almost, you could say. We're going to get to that later. But the culture war is definitely part of, you know, the political war, the Great Awakening, the economic war to actually take back our freedom and get to the truth of what God wants for us. So before we go any further, there's a couple different ways you can support this program. I'm an affiliate partner for several different cool resources, and one of them is NordVPN. Actually, I need to turn it on right now because it says I'm unprotected. Let's do that right now. I'm turning it on. It's really simple. Here, I'll show you. Actually, I have to open up a window, but I'll just push a button. Say I want to set my And you can see I'm protected. A VPN is, VPN stands for Virtual Private Network, and it's a method to keep your information in browser history private from prying eyes, say big tech, government, the intelligence agencies, hackers, cyber criminals, you know, Joseph Stalin's head of secret police used to say, give me the man, and I'll show you the crime. You know, I'm sure you're all law-abiding citizens, but the powers of me, if they want to, they can pick whatever you did and twist it to make it look like you're a vicious criminal and then put you away. So keep your information private, you know, with NordVPN. Nord is my VPN of choice. It's been rated as probably the most, you know, secure and forthright of most VPNs. It's the industry leader. And they've always got a good deal going on. You can get 67% off or a VPN for the first 3 months, free for a friend. So click on the link in the description. I'll get an affiliate commission. You'll do yourself a favor. You'll do me a favor. Well, everyone wins. So do that. And another way you can support my program is I've got a Locals page. Locals.com is an alternative to a free speech alternative to like Patreon or Discord. You know, I got a page here. I'm a member of lots of different other creators pages. There's Adam Krigler. There's D-Day Cobra. There's Degenerate Boomers. That's a Raging Golden Eagle. I love his page. It's like, he's got a good community on there. And they like what I post and I like what they post. But I've got some exclusive content on my Locals page. So if you sign up and become a subscriber, and you'll get access to this, my views on lots of other different topics, and we can be part of a conversation, be part of a community. And, you know, things are going crazy. I like to say that no one has the whole answer, but everyone has part of the answer. So let's put our heads together. You know, join my group. Post memes, post whatever you want, as long as it's constructive. And let's get through this. Now, going forward, Grums on Twitter, and I'm still not used to calling it X, but Grums is, you know, I think he was a veteran developer over at, I think it was Blizzard. But he's super base. He's been talking about Gamergate, and he says, this is exactly how it started before, down to the same actors. Friends of journalists do something wrong and get caught. Gamers point it out. 3, journalist friends write hit pieces blaming gamers, painting wrongdoers as victims, and igniting a firestorm. So that's what happened in early Gamergate. Someone caught or someone exposed, I think it might have been Zoe Quinn I think it was Zoe Quinn. She was a consultant similar to, modern day Sweet Baby Inc. And she got caught sleeping around with developers, journalists. She had affairs with a lot of people. And some gamers, someone pointed out and exposed her. And the gaming media, the Kotakus, the IGNs, the whatever, what have you, they circled the wagons for her. They played interference for her. And anyone who dared to point out the whole incestuous network of circle jerking in the game industry was called a racist, sexist, bigot, homophobe, alt-right. That sort of thing flew back then. But as we're going to see, Grum says, is this right? Is this the right page? I'm going out of order. Yeah, Grum says in this tweet, not Razor Fist, sorry. Grum says in this tweet, there are two things that are very different today than there were in 2014. Trust in the media was high back then, and it's close to zero now. I mean, the mainstream media, not just the gaming media, but, cable news, the newspapers, their credibility is nil. YouTubers have replaced journalists, and not just YouTubers, but Rumble creators and Twitter creators. YouTubers have replaced journalists and have far more reach and truth. It's just amazing to see them try to gaslight everyone again. So, yeah. And we have based, news outlets like Bounding In Comics. And from what I can tell, the moderate conservative news media like Bounding In Comics, like the Daily Caller, like the Gateway Pundit, like, all the different cryptocurrency news websites, they're doing fine. They're not circling the fiscal drain. They're not failing like so many of the legacy media outlets. Didn't I hear that Vice is shutting down? I'll have to look into that. But Bounding In Comics, their editor-in-chief, Spencer Bakuli, has a really great opinion piece, and I agree fully with this one. Sweet Baby Inc. is not an all-powerful DEI supervillain. They're a symptom of a larger problem. Spencer writes, if you're a fan of video games and you've logged onto the internet at any point in the past months, you've no doubt heard tell of the inclusion-focused narrative consultations company Sweet Baby Incorporated. Founded in 2018, the Canadian-based company's raison d'etre, as detailed on their official website, is to tell better, more empathetic stories while diversifying and enriching the video games industry. We believe that representation is key to connecting players and audiences, and we offer a few ways to help your team and project gain the perspective needed to make it happen. The company asserts in their mission statements. We're part of an inclusive and knowledgeable community of diverse consultants able to cover a wide range of cultural and sensitivity topics. Our approach leads with the curation of joy in marginalized players, and it seeks to be additive rather than strictly corrective. Okay. But despite being relatively young, only 6 years old at the time of writing, Sweet Baby Inc. has already been tapped by some of the biggest studios in the entire video game industry to provide their various inclusion and consultancy services on a number of major AAA level releases. These include offering narrative and character consultation with a focus on representation to Sony Santa Monica's God of War Ragnarok, scripting, banter, but scenes, barks, audio logs, etc., to Warner Brothers Discovery's Suicide Squad, Kill the Justice League, and story consultation to Insomniac Games' Marvel's Spider-Man 2. God of War Ragnarok, I heard, did okay sales, but Suicide Squad and Spider-Man 2 tanked. Like, gamers hate those games because the stories are stupid and they ruin, like, you know, famous beloved characters that they could totally mischaracterize. Sweet Baby first came to widespread attention in 2023 when their attachment to Spider-Man's latest digital adventure was uncovered by players scouring the game's credits in search of a possible explanation for its abundance of ham-fisted and performatively progressive narrative decisions, which included canonizing its version of Black Cat as bisexual, having Peter Parker fully hand off his Spider-Man identity to Miles Morales, and ensuring that absolutely zero police NPCs are actually seen in-game. Ever since then, the company's work has been subject to a massive amount of scrutiny and criticism, with players regularly decrying their involvement or potential involvement in any given title out of fear they would attempt to overwrite its narrative with social political lecturing. One player even went so far as to begin a Steam creator list with the specific intent of warning others regarding which titles had the company hadn't had. That was Cabrutus in Brazil. I just subscribed to his YouTube channel. He just sounds like a chill, cool, nice, sweet, you know, Brazilian man. He speaks English better than I speak Portuguese, so props to him. The most of this criticism is well-deserved. There is one particularly absurd narrative that has risen to the top of the discourse in recent weeks. From individual players to trusted YouTubers to media outlets, much of the conversation around Sweet Baby Inc. has taken to framing the company as an all-powerful, omnipotent boogeyman responsible for the Western video game industry's ever-growing deference to the concepts of diversity, equity, inclusion. Here is the unfortunate truth. Sweet Baby Inc. is not responsible for the ideological turn the Western video game industry has made in recent decades, nor do they have anything to do with its decline in recent gameplay standards, but that's an argument for another day. Rather, they are a symptom of a much larger problem. And we see this across media. Disney, Warner Brothers, CNN, MSNBC, Marvel, DC, Star Wars, Star Trek, Lord of the Rings, Rings of Power. From movies to comic books to, of course, video games, recent years have seen the concept of DEI, that's diversity, equity, inclusion, take root in a vast majority of mainstream entertainment industries. To this end, a number of studios and companies will regularly subject their projects to sensitivity readings to ensure that no part of it, whether that be a piece of dialogue, a character depiction, or even a visual, causes any offense to any number of demographics. If possible, companies prefer to perform this process internally as it ensures a more smooth communication process between all the involved teams. However, for those who lack the resource to keep them in-house, consultancy agencies like Sweet Baby can be hired to come in and provide their own sensitivity reading services. And this, that qualifier of consultancy agencies like Sweet Baby was served as the basis of this entire piece. As with sensitivity readings currently being in high demand, thanks to the stranglehold of neoliberal politics has on the video game industry, there's absolutely no shortage of similar companies willing to provide such services. There's Black Girl Gamers. There's Dragon Baby. There's Hit Detection. There's James Mendez HOTIS. There's GamerX, gamer spelled G-A-Y-M-E-R. As it's plain to see, it's not just Sweet Baby. So long as the DEI racket continues to exist, these services will continue to be in demand. And as long as they're in demand, there will always be someone to provide them. So while it's important to continue scrutinizing and shining sunlight on Sweet Baby Inc., it's also imperative that disgruntled players not focus all their attentions on the lone enemy when the reinforcements are right behind them. Otherwise, no real change will ever be truly affected. Exactly. So, and here's Mr. Obvious on X saying, internet autists have compiled a list of companies like Sweet Baby Inc. If only you knew how deep the rabbit hole goes. So, this is Asmongold on Reddit. Mr. Obvious on X is posting a screenshot from Reddit by the Twitch streamer Adam Gold. For those of you listening on the podcast who can't see this visually, here's a list of Sweet BBS consultation companies that propagandize games, and there's 14 of them. There's Sweet Baby, there's Black Girl Gamers, there's Hit Detection, Balance Patch, Silver String Media, Stone Myar Games, Gamer X, James Mendez POTUS, Dragon Baby, Anita Sarkeesian. She was a big player in Gamergate Part 1. Weird Ghost, Infinite Ammo Incorporated, Gamma Space, and Cozy Comet Games. The rot goes much deeper than we realize. And yeah, this is what, you know, a lot of the Fellowship or Phantom Menace content creators have been saying all along. DEI is the root, you know. Go. I still think the Midnight Sedge really made the definitive, you know, video on the problem of DEIs, because it's enforced by the financial institutions, by BlackRock, by Vanguard, by the banks. You know, if you want investments in your company, or if you need a line of credit with a favorable, you know, interest rate, you got to have a good DEI score. You got to mark all the boxes, and then, you know, you'll get your line of credit in order to so that your company can function. It's like there are strings attached to this money. So it's really the financial institutions that are driving this. It all comes back to the economy and money magic. So I'll skip that one. But if you want any other, you know, if you want another angle from this, here's Razor Fist on X saying, Stalin funded modern-day degenerate West. We learned that when the Berlin Wall fell and KGB archives opened, Russia was spending millions to subvert American education, entertainment institutions well into the 80s. It's a legacy that China carries on to this day. So, communism and the bank, they work hand in hand. Get it out of your head that tankies, the pinkos, whatever, they never criticize the central banks for all the problems in capitalism. They just kind of like ignore that and say that capitalism itself is, you know, a problem. Capitalism is freedom. Capitalism is market. Capitalism is natural. What the bankers did, what the central banks like the Federal Reserve and J.P. Morgan and the Bank of England in Britain did, was pervert capitalism. They twisted it. They created problems for the communists to complain about. But, you know, the banks and communism are really just two tentacles of the same monster. Two separate heads of the same hydra. Now, Grums mentioned that, you know, we didn't have as good of as free media during Gamergate Part 1 as we do today. And this blog article by the Rutherford Institute by John Whitehead says, techno-censorship, when corporations serve as a front for government censors. So, something I said before, reading other blogs like the Conservative Treehouse, you know, big tech like Twitter, Facebook, Google, they're not just, you know, companies, mega corporations. They got so big, they built their infrastructure by colluding with the state. You know, Twitter, I don't think has ever been profitable until Elon Musk took over. And, you know, how did Twitter get by for so long? Part of it was investor money, and part of it was infrastructure from the government. You know, big tech is a vast intelligence tool for the government. You know, we are giving information to these corporations, and they're just willfully giving it to the intelligence agencies like the CIA, you know, FBI, you know, whatever intelligence apparatus is in your country, whether it's like MI6 or Mossad, you know. Once again, another tentacle of the same monster. Another head of the same Hydra. But there's some good news. The enemies, the deep state's biggest advantage over us has always been information and secrets kept from us. So once we learn their secrets, once we get their information, they're done. You know, we will be able to lawfully put an end to their tyranny. And it's taking place. We are winning the information war. This is from Zero Hedge. Wall Street scrambles to abandon DEI as legal assault's mouth. We've been stating for months that both the DEI and ESG gravy trains on Wall Street are finally coming to an unceremonious end. Who would have guessed the profit motive would be incompatible with unproductive virtue signaling and reverse racism? There's no such thing as reverse racism. There's just racism. The pushback on DEI has been months, with entire universities and corporations slashing their DEI apartments. Suba Berry, former head of diversity at Merrill Lynch, told Bloomberg this weekend, "We're past the peak." The report highlighted yet another shift on Wall Street, wherein programs open to people of color and women are now open to all. Imagine that. For example, Goldman Sachs has suggested the Possibility Summit, previously exclusive to Black college students, to now welcome white students as well. Bank of America has expanded its internal programs, initially aimed at women and minorities, to include all employees. Furthermore, the Bank of New York Mellon Corporation has been advised by legal counsel to reevaluate and potentially eliminate strict diversity metrics from its workforce evaluations, according to a new report from Bloomberg. Executives of major banks, including Goldman Sachs, publicly affirmed their commitment to diversity despite acknowledging partly the challenges posed by a growing campaign against DEI initiatives led by figures like Elon Musk and Bill Ackman, the report says. So the article goes on. But the scam is running out of steam. You know, it's possible that, you know, certain members of Congress are blocking legislation to keep, you know, these programs going, like from the Federal Reserve. So the more we find out, the less power they have, you know, and we're seeing it in lots of, you know, other areas, walks of life. Rooster Teeth shut down by Warner Brothers Discovery. Rooster Teeth used to be an independent studio. They created the independent series, Red vs. Blue, which was a great, hilarious internet series based on Halo, the game. Rooster Teeth, the studio behind old school Red vs. Blue series, and more recently their 3D animated series, Ruby, has been shut down by Warner Brothers. Yeah, they used to be independent. They got bought up by the corporations, and they went woke, like so many other pop culture outlets. Rooster Teeth general manager, Jordan Levin, posted an internal memo about the shutdown, which was picked up by Deadline. You can read the whole memo below. I won't bother reading it. It's long, and it's, you know, it's just a bunch of pabulum. But Warner Brothers Discovery, under their CEO, David Zaslav, they've been cutting programs left and right. And they finally realized, oh, yeah, we got this thing called Rooster Teeth. How much is it costing us? David Zaslav, he's not necessarily a conservative or a liberal or conservative or Democrat or Republican. He just cares about the bottom line. And he understands the importance. He understands what DEI is doing to media and the economy. So off they go. Also, Last of Us series co-creator Neil Druckmann says he wants to wind down his video games work. Neil Druckmann, who ran the great series Last of Us into the ground, you know, The Last of Us on Sony PlayStation, the first installment, the first game in the series was, you know, a hit, a classic. Gamers loved it. You know, I'm not a Sony person, but I give respect. I have a lot of respect for that game. Last of Us Part Two was a turd. You know, it ruined, beloved characters again. And this neurotic dipshit Neil Druckmann was the director, and he drove it into the dirt. And you know, Sony, since they moved their headquarters from Japan to California, they have not have they lost their mojo. They've been subject to the same DEI as so many other American companies, and they've been forcing even, you know, third-party studios from other countries like Japan to toe the DEI line. You know, it's gone to that. The console wars have been Sony's to lose, and now they're losing it because they made the stupid, idiotic move to move away from Japan and into California. So they're declining, and Nintendo is picking up the slack. The Switch is on track to be the biggest selling system of all time, even more than the PlayStation 2 or the DS or the Game Boy. So there, you know. And Steam, you know, it's run by the company Valve, which is an American company. So far they've resisted the DEI, you know, dogma. So good for them. They're thriving. I think the Epic Game Store, they're resisting DEI as well. I haven't looked at that so much, so don't quote me, but any platform, really, the PlayStation or the Xbox that's subjecting themselves to DEI, and any third-party studio that makes games for them are going to suffer. So that's why Nintendo's killing it right now, because they've escaped that. You know, I don't know why. Well, I do know why. DEI has a specific axe to grind against Western culture because we're the home of Christianity, you know. Japan has mostly escaped the DEI, ESG, you know, nonsense because they're not part of the West. But they still know right from wrong over there. So, and they still understand human nature. So that's why their media is so appealing to audiences now. You know, Western comics are... excuse me. Western comics are surfing the drain, but manga is taking over the world. So it's just, you know, it seems like, you know, maybe Japan's under assault in a different way because we lost Toriyama. We lost the creator of Yu-Gi-Oh! We lost the creator of Berserk in recent years. It's like, geez, so many legends are leaving us at an alarming rate. It's kind of scary, but we got to fight back and create our own, you know, independent, you know, media. Terrence here before I let you go. Doritos fires brand ambassador who tweeted about doing thuggish things to a minor. So this was a this brand ambassador or this influencer is a trans individual like Dylan Mulvaney, but Doritos realized, oh shit, we do not want a retread of Dylan Mulvaney, you know, fiasco. What he did to a Bud Light, because according to this article, Fox News reports that Doritos Spain terminated a relationship with transgender influencer Yvonne Gonzalez Renato, who goes by the stage name Samantha Hudson, after the company came under intense backlash for posting a video on Instagram featuring Hudson. A spokesperson for Doritos Spain confirmed to Rolling Stone magazine that the short promo called Crunch Talks was posted on Sunday and removed on Monday. It emphasized that the video was not part of the larger brand ambassadorship program. Yeah, they had to say that because they're trying to cut this off at the pass. The spokesperson also revealed that Hudson had been terminated from the company due to making controversial statements in the past. That's like putting it lightly. This sicko has made it's not because they're transgender. It's because they're a freaking pedo. They made remarks about doing terrible things to like a 12-year-old or creeping on children, minors. So, yeah. The problem with, you know, the reason why LGBT and all that. It's not the well-meaning, law-abiding members of that community who are looking as a Trojan horse. You know, it's the Amont and Bailey problem. You know, you take something that's like supposedly, you know, honest, unoffensive, and acceptable, and something controversial or really evil latches onto that and tries to conflate themselves with them, and you know, tries to sneak into society and do its harm that way. That's what, you know, the MAPS have done with the LGBT community. They've used them as a Trojan horse to do all sorts of things. And that's why LGBT has faced such backlash in the last couple years. You know, we need to separate, you know, law-abiding citizens from the people who want to sneak in into the crowd. The same thing happened with BLM and Antifa during the George Floyd protests, which turned into the George Floyd riots. You know, they, you know, the BLM rioters, you know, destroyers, ransackers, arsonists, they snuck in to legitimate protests against police brutality, and they used that as a shield against criticism and committed evil and intimidated people into giving money, donating money to their causes, which were, you know, but companies saw what happened to Bud Light over Dylan Mulvaney. Doritos got the message. Their parent company is PepsiCo, you know, Pepsi, which owns a lot of different brands. They got the message. So, lesson learned. And one more article before, you know, I leave you. This one kind of hurts me because I belong to this church. The United Methodist Church slashes budget to smallest in 40-year Methodist exodus from denomination. This is from notthebee.com. Get woke, go broke, church edition. I've been a Methodist my whole life. This is I haven't been to service since, you know, the pandemic because, well, the individual church I belong to, we transferred out our old minister and we got someone new, and I don't even know what he looks like, but I've heard he's not as, you know, I've heard he's kind of a milquetoast compared to our last one. Our last minister, he was great. You know, I learned so much from him, but I guess it's a problem in the Methodist denomination. The UMC is going to have its smallest budget in four decades thanks to its unbiblical stances. After 4 years of U.S. churches heading for the exits, United Methodists are rethinking ministry expenses at all levels of the denomination. That includes the general church, with the denomination's financial leaders meeting February 19th to the 20th, so that was a few weeks ago, to shrink further what was already going to be the smallest proposed denominational budget in decades. The three-year, $346.7 million budget for the General Conference is the smallest budget they had since 1984. This shouldn't be shocking, since nearly 25% of the UMC churches in the U.S. have left the mainline denomination in the last few years. Yeah, I've got members of my family, relatives, who have left the UMC because their church, their specific church, voted to leave. The last time the General Conference met in 2016, the budget approved was over $600 million, making this a 43% decrease in budget. So nearly one-fourth of churches and nearly half of the money is gone. Add to the 7,700 churches that have left, another 2,000-plus churches that have essentially died out and have financially gone under, the UMC is in a disastrous state. It might not survive in a few more years. Maybe this inevitable divine judgment for abusing the word of God will serve as warning for other churches that are scrambling to inject the woke gospel of Satan into their teaching. Yeah, because the UMC has given the green light to a gay marriage and same-sex marriage in the church. And, you know, we want to be compassionate, but we also need to understand that sex does things to your brain, and certain types of sex does certain things to your brain, and it affects your ability to communicate with God, to communicate with the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned earlier that all these evildoers with cluster B personality disorders, they might actually have guidance from the demons from hell. So we need to have guidance from the angels and from Lord Jesus, you know. So it's very important that we try to fight and save the church. It could be the UMC, you know, whether it's the UMC, whether it's the Catholic Church, you know, Catholic Church is definitely under attack by their so-called Pope. But the church has always been under attack by the forces of evil. It's been infiltrated. A lot of denominations have been infiltrated. But there's a hunger. There's a thirst. There's a desire to get back to God. You know, I was listening to a It's a Gundam live stream a couple days ago. You know, It's a Gundam. You know, he's funny. He's not necessarily religious, but he's starting to realize that. He said, you know, he's crass. He says curse words. He smokes weed, I think. And, you know, he's kind of like, you know, he's been secular for a long time. But he said he's starting to think, you know, maybe the Bible's right about certain things. So there's a worm turning. There's a desire to get back to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and, you know, and get in touch with them and enact the kingdom of God on earth. You know, if the churches aren't going to facilitate that, then maybe we need to get more active in the church. You know, I'm debating whether I want to be a Methodist anymore. Maybe I want to join the Orthodox Church or one of the other Protestant denominations. I respect Catholicism, but I just feel like it's for me. But kudos to the Catholics who want to do the right thing. But we got to, you know, pray. We got to, like, calm our minds, listen to our guts, you know, pray in the name of Jesus, and things will, you know, God will guide us. You know, I know that, you know, it's important to do things in Jesus' name because that's how Peter and John healed the crippled man in the book of Acts. You know, they called on Jesus and they healed a man who had never walked in his 40 years of life. And they did it in front of a crowd of witnesses at the temple in Jerusalem. And they were able to say, hey, it's not by our power that we did this. It's by Jesus. It's by Christ's power. So, you know, God wants to work through us, his people. That's his plan to heal this broken world. You know, the point of Christianity is not to go to heaven when you die. It's to make the world a better place before you die. It's to move the ball towards the end zone. It's to carry out God's will. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about the meaning of that? It means to enact God's kingdom on God's kingdom here on earth. So answer the altar call, whether, you know, however God calls you. So I will leave you at that. You know, we are going through a great awakening, and God is facilitating it. He used President Trump to light the fire, to light the fuse. And the fire is expanding. It's growing. People are waking up. So I will leave you with that. I mean, things look bad, but things also look good. You know, the enemy is getting ruthless because they know they're on the back foot. And that's my message in every one of these programs. So I will let you go. I'm Ian Houseman, letting you know that it's okay to stand up for yourself. Over and out.